The Holy Gospel according to John, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves,
"Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace."
His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them,
"Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up."
The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body.
After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I had a hard time deciding what to talk about today because all of these scriptures today are so important. There's the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words that God gave the people. And that's the newer covenant. He started out with a covenant with Noah and then to Abraham and then with Moses and the Israelites. And so that's really important, and I think we could do, you know, a whole series on that. And then there's Paul talking about the foolishness of the cross. That is certainly an awesome sermon. And I noticed I was kind of staying away in my mind from the gospel, so I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach on the gospel because I think we kind of shy away from this a little bit. We can always count on the Gospel of John to be different. We have been in Mark since last November, but all of a sudden today we have John. And if you look, you'll see that it's John 2. John 2. The cleansing of the temple here is at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry and not at the end where the other gospel writers put it. So John is different. And I'm thankful for it because we get new insight into the scenes that the other gospel writers don't include. I think John's gospel was written last in the 80s or the 90s, or they think it was. I'm sorry, not me. They think it was written in the 80s or 90s. In any case, he doesn't use material from the others, although some of them coincide. John is not using any of the other Gospels to write his Gospel. The others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, did use each other's Gospel and refine and work on the other ones. They are the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That means seen together or parallel. They tell pretty much the same story in just a little bit different lenses. John's gospel is very theological. He's more of a pastor or almost like a scholar writing this. He seems to be a little bit otherworldly. But John's gospel often includes scenes or stories that are not told in the others and adds details that we don't have in them. In our story today of Jesus cleansing the temple, we not only have some unincluded details, but John puts this story at the beginning, and the other put it in Holy Week. So what are we supposed to do with that, if anything? What should we infer from it, if anything? This is what makes Bible study for me so fascinating. I don't know, but I don't know the answers to all these questions, but I will tell you that John's gospel is the only one which states that the one that is writing this was an eyewitness to all that he reports. An eyewitness. None of the other gospels claim that. Mark was close to the ministry of Jesus through his mom and probably some kind of a relative of Peter. He writes from Peter's perspective. Luke interviewed eyewitnesses. And Matthew was a disciple, but does not claim it in his gospel. And so here we have John claiming that he was there. He saw this. And so it gives it a little bit more authority, I would say. But so we have this interesting patchwork of stories for Gospels, and I am glad that we have it. This does not mean that this should inhibit our faith in the least, these different stories. We should not try to harmonize all of these stories unless we're just doing a timeline. Each of these stories is an important lens into Jesus, and that's the way we want it. We get a much more layered and deep version of Jesus and his life. So let's see what John would have us learn about this scene at the temple. You know, we can read this story and feel a little bit unsettled. We might have questions about it. Why is Jesus so mad? Have we caught him with his divinity down somehow? And does it matter where this story actually comes? Does it matter if it's in the beginning? Does it matter if it's at the end? These are all things that we can ponder. But to remind you, the temple where he was, the temple in Jerusalem is where all the sacrifices that were prescribed in the Old Testament for the people to make, it's where they had to take place. There were many synagogues, places of meeting and teaching, only one temple, okay? That was in Jerusalem. And it was the place that was okayed by God. After the Israelites came back from their wandering of 40 years and they came into the promised land, eventually when David is king, he asked to make the temple. And God won't let David build the temple. He says, your son Solomon will build the temple. And so Solomon is the one who will do that. Meanwhile, while they were off wandering in the wilderness, God gives them instructions to build the tabernacle or the tent. And that is where God's presence will reside. God was with them before the tabernacle, but the people need a place. They need to know that God is with them. They need to know that they, when they pick up and move, that they are taking God with them. It's for them that God does this. Is God everywhere? Yes. But they needed to know for sure that God was with them. And so when they had the tabernacle, and inside were the Ten Commandments that they carried around, which were in the Ark of the Covenant. All of that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. God gave them good instructions, very, very good instructions how to do that. And then eventually instructions on how to build the temple for David and Solomon. Was God confined in the temple? No. But when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed and asked that anyone who ever prayed toward that temple in Jerusalem would have their prayer heard, would have their prayer answered. And God said, yes, I will do this. So if you go to Jerusalem now, like Jeff is going to go this next week. Oh, I'm so excited for you. There will be a sign when you come into the temple precincts before you get to the Wailing Wall. And it's a warning sign that you are being warned that this is the presence. And this is where the presence and the name of God resides. And you are entering the temple district, the precincts, and you should act accordingly and pay great respect. It's a warning. So this is no small thing Jesus is doing here today when he is cleansing this temple. It is this, the center of their faith, of their government. It's where they also paid taxes, the temple tax, where sacrifices are made, where babies are presented to God. It's where Jesus was presented by his parents. It's where good Jews go 3 times a year for the festivals that are prescribed. It is church, government, bank, social center. And it is also considered by them to be the navel of the whole world there, the temple. And here's Jesus. Jesus, who is a good Jew and is there for the Passover. So there are many possible reasons that Jesus is upset over this whole huge space becoming a bazaar, a marketplace, a business. Jesus is angry, even violent to a degree, and we might find this disconcerting if we're raised with Jesus meek and mild. We might say, whoa, this is not the Jesus I heard about. Or if we like a good Western, we might be happy that he finally gets his punches in to the bad guys who have given him so much trouble and will continue to give him so much trouble. Or we might be like me and just wonder, what is going on here? What is he so upset about? He is mad, but we know for sure in John he is not out of control. How do we know that? Because John is the only one that gives us the detail that Jesus makes a whip of cords and knots them together. So I kind of picture him. You can't take any kind of a weapon on the Temple Mount. And so I picture him having gone up there and walking around looking at all of this, what he must see as heresy. Even though they are doing the business of the temple, they are selling the sacrifices, they're changing the money that has to be paid for the temple tax, but there is something off. There is something that is upsetting him. And let me say that this bazaar, this marketplace, used to take place on the Mount of Olives. It was never held in the temple. Somehow, they have inched their way into the temple across the Kidron Valley, and now they are there doing this selling, which should not be happening in the temple. So he's upset about that. It's also happening in the court of Gentiles, which is the large court that surrounds the other courts that are smaller, the court of women, the court of the men. And so, and this is 10 football fields. In size. This is not little. This is very big. It's surprisingly big. There's trees up there. There's all kinds of things. And so I picture him walking around looking at this sort of holy shopping mall and walking with this rope and knotting it. So he's angry, but he is not out of control. He's going to do something about it as he's knotting this. But he's not completely out of control. But can you imagine the chaos that would ensue when he lets the sheep and the cattle and whips them out of their stalls and off they are on the temple precinct? This is up high. You have to go up all kinds of stairs to get up there. And here they are free, running like crazy everywhere, cattle, sheep. And then he goes to the doves. And these are the people, for some reason, that he's really mad at. It's the people selling doves. Why might that be? Remember when Jesus was presented at the temple, his parents, who were poor, could only give 2 doves as a sacrifice for Jesus. But he's mad. He's the most mad at them. And it's not explained to us. I can only imagine that their being there, where they are, is not easy for the poor people to get to, or they are overselling, or they're overpricing the doves. I'm not sure, but he is the one, or they are the ones, to whom he yells, that he says, "You have turned my father's house into a marketplace." They have. He's mad at them. Yes, in John, he says, not a den of thieves, he says a marketplace, a bazaar. You've turned it into haggling and all kinds of things that should not be going on in a religious place. This this commerce going on in the court of Gentiles. How is that going to be a good place for the Gentiles to pray? How is that a good place for them to come and worship? They are supposed to be a beacon, the Jews, a light to the Gentiles. They are supposed to be inviting them to worship. They are supposed to be someplace different. And instead, this is just commerce and business as usual. It seems that he's objecting to all of this. He is angry, it seems, at the whole system and at the empty religion that is filling their days. His father, through the prophets, God, has said that he hates their feasts and their sacrifices. Well, here's a big feast. Here's a big sacrifice. Does he hate this? What does he hate? Does he hate it that they seem to just be going through the motions? Do we ever do that with our worship? I've done it. I've said prayers and wondered later, what did I say? Where was my mind when I was saying it? We sometimes do. We don't realize whose presence we are in. But he's mad that the whole system has what it's become, that greed perhaps has taken hold, that they were worshiping even another god that was not really Yahweh. It was business. It was commercialism. It was money. But Jesus is on dangerous ground here. His holiness is showing. His insistence on worship with heart and not hollow practice. He is not doing this on some sleepy midweek day. He's doing this at the height of the holy days on Passover. Oh my goodness. The city is filled, Josephus said, up to 250,000 people could be there in the city at the height of the holy days. Perhaps 30,000 were up at the Temple Mount at this time. There are a lot of people that are witnessing him doing this. The city is filled to overflowing. It's a powder keg waiting to explode. And here he is insisting that he has a special relationship with his father. You have made my father's house a marketplace. These are all statements that can get him killed, that can get him stoned, at least even thrown in jail. And as a matter of fact, these statements will come back to haunt them. In John, the Jewish authorities take these statements of his about destroying the temple literally. In John, they always do. They make the mistake of taking everything he says literally. And they will be remembered later. They will be brought up at his mock trial. And he will be accused of sedition and insurrection for threatening to destroy the temple. But John, good old John, he whispers to us in this reading. Did you catch it? He's whispering to us, his readers, at this point, that Jesus meant his body, not the temple, not literally the temple. And strangely enough, the temple, which had already taken 46 years to be rebuilt by King Herod, would take another 27 years in the building, and then it would stand for 6 years, and then it would be destroyed forever. It has never been rebuilt, ever. It was destroyed by the Roman Emperor Titus. Jesus, on the other hand, would be arrested, tried, crucified, outside of Jerusalem, and then after 3 days would rise from the dead. Later, after many witnesses saw him, he would then ascend to heaven and to God from where he came. His disciples, we are told, would later remember his words that he said during this cleansing of the temple, and then they would believe. Did the moment when John believed come on Easter morning when he ran to the tomb to find a deserted tomb with grave cloths lying there? John says in John 20, verse 8, that's when he believed. I'm sure the scene at the Temple Mount upset the disciples. I'm pretty sure if I was a disciple, I would be upset, especially if it happened, as John said, early in his ministry. I would wonder, why is he doing this? He's upsetting people. You're making enemies. Why are you doing this? the conflict, the tension would bother me. I'm sure the disciples were still in the process of learning. And as they thought about all these things later, we are told, then they remember and their faith is strengthened. And I think what this text teaches us in a really odd way is that this is how we learn. We don't learn about Jesus all at once. We learn about him in waves, as children, as teenagers, as adults, and then again, as we remember things that we were taught. Something will happen that will strengthen our faith. We will remember words that we might not have even understood at the time, but that we learned. And we will remember them later, and our faith, through remembrance, through community, will be strengthened, and we will understand. And this is how the disciples learned. We watch the disciples because they are us. And the disciples frequently have reactions that we would have. We learn that God is reliable and faithful and will teach us and help us to understand. More importantly, and I think most from this story that I would want you to understand, is that Jesus is now and was the intersection of heaven and earth. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the temple. He is God's presence on earth, God's Son. He is God's revelation to us, who at that moment was cleansing their temple of religious practice that had lost its way. It had lost its center, its heart. Jesus is there, and no one recognizes him. He is the long-awaited. He is the presence of God with his people, and he is offending them. How does he offend us? Does he offend us when he says, love your enemies? Does he offend us when he says, forgive and forgive and forgive? Does he offend us when he says he loves people that we don't quite like or understand? Sometimes he does, I think. But this is the essential truth of John's gospel, and John will say it again and again and again, that Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, came to his people, and sometimes it was only the blind who recognized him. Sometimes it was only the marginalized, like the woman at the well. Jesus is now the temple. He is the one to whom we pray, whose body now we are in the world, and whose sacrament we partake until we eat the feast with him in heaven. What would Jesus have us hear? What would he want us to remember? Though he loves us and forgives our sin against him over and over, are we offended? Do we forget that as close to him as we are, he is holy too and deserving of more? He doesn't want our lip service. He doesn't want our leftovers, our leftover money, our leftover time, our leftover concern. He wants all of us. He wants our heart, not part of us. What might Jesus want to drive out from among us here? I don't know the answer, but I ask the question, what needs to be driven out here? It's hard to diagnose ourselves, isn't it? It is hard, but I think it's a question we need to ask. In Lent, we take stock, we recommit, we seek the Lord's face, we seek his will and his forgiveness. Today's text, hard as it is, prompts us personally also, I think, to ask questions such as, what does Jesus want driven out of my life right now? What needs to be overturned or changed in my life about how I see or relate to God? Have I tried to tame God or manage God? God is more wild than that. Am I worshiping something else but God? Our first reading asks us that. Questions that are worth asking this Lent, in light of these texts, personally and corporately in this season of penitence and of turning back to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, this story of Jesus' outburst in the temple, frankly, makes us uneasy. It strikes a nerve. We confess that too often we treat you only as an absentee partner in your church. Too often we forget the sacredness of this time and this space. We don't always keep the Sabbath. Sometimes we count money instead of your blessings to us. Oh, forgive us. Reorient us to the truth of your radical love for us, and that your will for our lives is good and perfect and true. Dear friends, as Jesus cleansed the temple, he cleanses our hearts when we come to him in repentance. Remember his gracious gift of pardon and live as loved and redeemed children of Almighty God. Amen.